Preach the word, preach the cross, preach redemption to a lost and dying world. Lift your voice unashamed of the gospel of his name.
You take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of John. The gospel according to John in the fourth chapter. John chapter number 4. And if you will recall that we have been looking at, preaching through this glorious gospel of John. And for some time we were in the previous chapter, John chapter 3, and we looked at some great content, because really the content there, most of it deals with this great doctrine of regeneration, new birth, and salvation. And we see that great conversation that Jesus had with that seeking Pharisee who was asking the questions, that great conversation there in John chapter 3. Well, we leave that conversation and we start yet another wonderful conversation that we find here in John chapter number 4. And if you are able, please stand as we read the Word of God together. John chapter number 4. It says, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of the ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being weary with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, which I am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, speaking of that well. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. I want to speak to you this morning on this thought. Jesus the Evangelist. Jesus the Evangelist. You may be seated. May the Lord bless the preaching of His Word. Well, we come to the fourth chapter of John. And it is a very, very familiar story. Of course, the woman at the well. And if you have grown up in church, if you were involved in Sunday school, you probably heard this story many times through your life. It is a wonderful story. It is a well-known story. But really, it is a story of Jesus who is evangelizing an outcast woman and of her coming to salvation. And then being used by God, she then being used by God to bring many that was in her village to salvation. As a matter of fact, in verse 39, We read, "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, 'He told me all that ever I did.'" And so this is a very, very instructive portion of Scripture about how we approach the unbelieving world around us and how we bring them to hear the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, and how that they must understand what the gospel offers and what the gospel demands. But having said that, I want to remind you this morning of why the Apostle John wrote this letter. He wrote it for one purpose, and that purpose is stated in John chapter 20 and verse 31, where it says, "These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that through believing that you might believe in His name." And so while John chapter 4 is about a woman and her conversion, in reality, that's just a secondary purpose, because the primary purpose is to unveil Christ. The primary purpose of Scripture, and especially here in the book Gospel of John, is to declare that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Son of God. And in this account, we really see His humanity. We see Christ's humanity. His humanity is on display as we see that He's weary. He's thirsty. He's sitting by the well. That's His humanity. But we also see in this passage of Scripture not only His humanity, we see His deity. We see His divinity. It's also on display because He meets a woman whom He has never met in His entire life, but yet He knows her exact history. And so we see His humanity. How? We see His humanity in His weariness. And then we see His deity in His omniscience, that He is all-knowing. Another interesting thing that as we studied this, and as we looked at John chapter 3, and we go into John chapter 4, it's very interesting to discover the stark contrasts between Nicodemus and this outcast Samaritan woman. First of all, in John chapter 3, we have a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. Well, in John chapter 4, it is an unnamed woman that is before us. Second of all, in John chapter 3, we see a man who was of rank. He was a master teacher of Israel. But when you get to chapter 4, we see a woman of the lower ranks. For the Bible tells us she came to draw water. Thirdly, we see one in John chapter 3, one who is a favored Jew. In John chapter 4, we see a woman who is a despised Samaritan. Fourthly, we see that Nicodemus was a man of high reputation. He was a member of the elite group, the Sanhedrin. And then in chapter 4, we see the one with whom Christ dealt with in chapter 4 was a woman who was of depraved, sinful habits. Fifthly, Nicodemus sought out Christ. And here in John chapter 4, it is Christ who seeks out the woman. Sixthly, Nicodemus came to Christ by night. But here in John chapter 4, it is Christ who speaks to the woman during the midday. And then seventh, it is, we see in John chapter 3, seventh, to the self-righteous Pharisee, Christ said to him, "You must be born again." And then to the sinner here in John chapter 4 of the Gentiles, he tells of her that it is a gift of God. So as we look at this introduction very quickly, as we go through this story, we're going to learn this morning some wonderful, wonderful principles for our approaching people with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we prayerfully have that opportunity that the Lord gives us. And I pray that we are see some things that are to our help and our benefit as we witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, first thing I want you to notice with me this morning is this. Notice a gracious Savior. A gracious Savior. Jesus is a gracious Savior. Verse 4 says, He must needs go through Samaria. Now, we need to know that there were two routes from Judea into Galilee. There were two routes. One was a more indirect route that went around Samaria. The other was a more direct route that went right through Samaria. Now, the devout Jews would not dare to go through Samaria to get to Galilee. They would go all the way around because of the hostility, the deep hostility they had to and for the Samaritans. However, we see that our Lord Jesus Christ, He went through Samaria. And the reason the Lord must needs go through Samaria was because of a divine need. It was a divine need. The need to go through Samaria was a moral one. It was a righteous one more than it was a geographical one. And we see how gracious He is as He goes through Samaria. And so Jesus travels many miles and He arrives to the village of Sychar. And He arrives at that place and we read this where it says, Jesus, being wearied with His journey, was sat thus. Now understand that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, has just walked many, many miles. Possibly upwards of 20 miles. And the miles that He walked was not flat ground. It was very rigorous walking. Up and down, up and down. And because of this, the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ was weary. And He sat thus on the well. That means He sat slumped. He was wearied. He was in a wearied condition while He sat by the well. And the Bible tells us as well, the Bible tells us it was the sixth hour of the day. Now, the day began at dawn, around 6 o'clock in the morning. And so the sixth hour puts it at noon. So it is the middle of the day. And that hot Palestinian sun is at its peak and He has walked several miles in this very rigorous walk. He is exhausted. And that word, weary, means to be at the point of total exhaustion. It is extreme exhaustion. He is worn out. He is spent. To put it in good Arkansas terms, He is plumb tuckered out. Okay? We can understand that, right? He's plumb tuckered out. And at noon, under the blazing sun, He sits down under the edge there of the well. And again, we see the reality here of what? Of Christ's humanity. And it was just, listen, He was just as truly man as He was truly God. You see, sometimes in stressing the absolute deity of Jesus Christ, we are in danger of overlooking the reality of His humanity. Listen, the Lord Jesus Christ was perfect man. He ate. He drank. He labored. He sweat. He slept. He prayed. He wept. And what a precious thought here we see here for Christian workers. Those who work in Christian ministry here within this church. We see that our Lord and Savior, who knew what it was to be weary. Not weary of well-doing, but weary in well-doing. This is something that we need to learn from the Lord Jesus Christ and His example here. That we will never do great things for God until we have learned to minister when we are tired. We will never do great things for the Lord until we learn how to minister when we are weary. And this is where a lot of church workers fall by the wayside. Once they find out that ministry is tough and exhausting, they quit. Listen, I don't care what it is. I don't care if you're working in the nursery or you're serving on various ministry teams. Ministry is wearisome. is tiresome. As a matter of fact, if you are serving in a ministry and you are not weary to at least some degree, you're not doing it right. Listen, even in the sports world, an athlete who endures and achieves his potential is one who learns to play or learns to run when he has been injured and weary. Listen, the greatest of runners are runners who run well when they are tired and weary. But you see, the point is, in spiritual realities, we need to learn to keep reaching out even when we're tired. A lot of folks don't do that. A lot of folks, when they get tired, they quit. And that's not what our Lord Jesus did. Listen, it's been my experience that when I have been at the point of exhaustion, that is when the Lord has used me the most. Listen, we will never do great things for God until we learn to minister when we have tired hearts. It is the missionary, the greatest missionary is the missionary who serves on the field because he serves and he serves to the point of exhaustion. The greatest missionary are missionaries who have toiled to the point of exhaustion. The best sermons are preached by tired men. The best camps, children camps or youth camps, are run by exhausted volunteers. You show me a great vacation Bible school, and I will show you some tired women. And I say women because without the women, there would be no vacation Bible school. Right? If it was up to us men, we'd be feeding them crackers and water. And after that first night, we done call it quits. But oh, we're thankful for the ministry here of the ladies that serve even in well-doing when they grow weary. But here is our Lord who is weary. And there He is by the well, and it leads into another great conversation. And what I mean by that is that it is Jesus that takes the initiative, and He comes into her world. Verse 7 says, "There came a woman of Samaria to draw water." Now, culturally, we need to understand that drawing water was women's work. Men worked in the field and did the hard work, women drew the water. So I think this year, and when I plant my garden, it gets hot summertime, I'm going to have my wife do all the watering. You know, it's women's work. Well, maybe not. Well, at least that's the way it was in those days. The women would get water every day, obviously because they needed it every day. And remember, in this area, water was very scarce. And so wells were visited every single day. Those wells were a common, very common meeting place for the women who came to draw water. They would just gather there many times and draw the water. They'd probably talk about their husbands while they were doing that. And also need to understand that generally the women came at dusk. Or they came early in the morning. They came when the day was cool. And so that leads us to ask this question. Why was this woman coming at noon and the hottest part of the day? Well, we cannot be for sure about it. We cannot be certain about it. But it would be reasonable enough to assume that this woman who had five husbands and living in adultery was a woman who had a very, very bad reputation. And it's very likely that she had been with men who belonged to some of those other women. And perhaps she was often the topic of their gossip as they would draw water from the well. And so she would come, and so she would normally come at dusk if she was like the other women, but she's not like the other women. She's a woman of shame. So maybe that's why she came at noon, because she knows nobody else is going to be there. And maybe she's avoiding the confrontation and the stigma that she bears. But it is here that we see the grace of our Lord and Savior. Because by all the teaching and by all traditions of what has been taught, humanly speaking, she was not a woman worthy of attention from the Son of God. She is not a woman who is elevated in society. So what we have here, we see grace here, don't we? We see a gracious Savior. Now, how does he begin this conversation? Well, he takes the initiative and he tells her in verse 7, "Give me to drink." J.C. Ryle says, "This is a gracious act of spiritual force on the sinner." I like that. This is a gracious act on the of spiritual force on the sinner. This is very, very shocking. Not so much for us in our culture, but in that culture, it's a very shocking thing for him to be speaking, number one, to a woman, because rabbis would not ever speak publicly to a woman, but also a Jew speaking to a Samaritan. Among the Jews, it was considered the depth of depravity, even to converse with the Samaritans, and then to ask them for a favor. Oh, listen, that would not be tolerated at all. But here we find the Lord of glory, the King of Kings, the Lord of glory, asking for a drink of water from one of the worst in Samaria. This was such a graceful act that the woman herself was in absolute shock. The woman responds in verse 9, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask for me a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman?" And then John adds parenthetically, kind of by the way, remember, the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. But what we see here is absolutely wonderful. It is beautiful. Here, Jesus Christ, wearied, he's sitting there on the well. He's sitting there alone with this poor outcast to settle with her the great question of eternity. Oh, listen, how the Son of God humbled himself. And somebody might say, well, where were the disciples? Well, verse 8 says, they had gone away into the city to buy meat, to buy food. And so he's there alone, and he had them leave, all of them leave, for a reason. You know, it's kind of like, how many Pollocks does it take to change a light bulb? You know, remember that joke? How many disciples does it take to go in the city buy food? I guess all of them. But really what Jesus knows is that by dismissing them, by asking them to leave, it was beneficial to the conversation with this woman. He wanted to talk to her privately. And Jesus knows this lady would never have opened up to him with a group of Jewish men standing around. And that's a great point that we need to look at as we witness to one another, witness to them and try to talk to them about spiritual things, is to do that privately. Never try to talk to one individual about their situation with a whole bunch of other people around. Jesus taught us this. He asked them to leave. And without them there, he can now ask this lady to give him a drink. It's absolutely amazing. You see, though traditionally the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans, Jesus absolutely shattered that tradition because that was a non-biblical tradition. This kind of hatred they had toward the Samaritans that came from the Jews was absolutely wrong. It was sinful and shameful. Listen, the Samaritans should have been the mission field for Israel. But instead, they, the Jews, are a nation of Jonas. The Jews had become a nation of Jonas who did not want to take the message to anybody else any more than what Jonah did. Instead of telling them the truth of God, they treat the Samaritans with scorn and disdain. But it is Jesus leading here by example of what they should have been doing themselves all along. And so Jesus starts this conversation with an outcast, immoral woman. We see the graciousness, the grace of the Savior. Then notice, secondly, we see a disgraceful sinner. We see a disgraceful sinner. Now, to the Jew, this woman was an outcast for two reasons. One reason was because she was an adulterer. Number two, the reason that she was an outcast is because she was a Samaritan. I think it's very helpful for us to understand that the Samaritans were essentially a corrupted form of the Jewish race. And this deep prejudice that they had went back hundreds and hundreds of years. As a matter of fact, in 2 Kings chapter 17, in the year 722 B.C., you can read where the Assyrians came and they took the Jews captive. But there was left there a small remnant of Jews who were left behind, and they remained in the northern kingdom of Israel. And the Jews that remained there, that population that did not get removed, what happened? They intermarried with all different pagan and idolatrous nations. And so what happened? They became a hybrid people who had forsaken their Judaism, and then they committed the most heinous crime, and that was marrying with idolatrous Gentiles. And so these remnant Jews, they lose their racial purity, and then it gets even worse. They put together some type of a bizarre form of their own religion. They build their own temple on the Mount of Gerizim, and they carry on their own kind of worship. And we'll look at that at a later sermon. But so the time that Jesus talked to this woman, several hundred years had passed, and the attitudes between the Jews and the Samaritans have run very, very bitter, and they're very deep-rooted. I thought it was very interesting that as of January 2015, there were only a little more than 700 Samaritans in the region. Half of them still reside on their sacred mountain, Mount Gerizim, just outside of Tel Aviv. But here's a woman who is an outcast. She is despised. She is a half-breed pagan. And worse than that, she is by every measure a well-known adulteress who has probably been an adulteress for a long, long time. She is an immoral woman. This is a woman who has been married multiple times, and now she's living in an adulterous relationship at this very time. But notice this, she doesn't know anything about the Messiah that is to come. Jesus says to her in verse 22, you don't even know who you worship or what you worship. You see, at least the Jews, at least they had the Old Testament. The Samaritans, the only thing that they would receive was the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament. And so she was uneducated in the Scriptures. She was uneducated in the things of God. And so we see in this that she is not like Nicodemus, is she? She is not seeking Jesus. Nicodemus, remember, he had seen the miracles of John chapter 2. This woman had seen nothing. She knew nothing about Jesus. She heard nothing from him or about him. She has no idea who Jesus is. She has no idea who this Jewish stranger is sitting upon this well. She is from the scum of a corrupted culture and society. And so in that, she's the very opposite of Nicodemus. Nicodemus is moral. Nicodemus is religious. He's an upstanding citizen. He's a theologian. He's a prominent leader. He's respected by everyone. And it was he who sought out Jesus that he might know the way of salvation. This woman is the opposite. And yet it is to this woman that Jesus, for the first time in the Gospel of John, declares his own identity. It's an amazing thing. It really is a stinging rebuke to Israel that this revelation of who he is, that he is the Christ, is not made to some prominent leader there in Israel, but rather to this outcast Samaritan woman. But it is much more than just a stinging rebuke of Israel. It is a declaration on the part of Jesus that He has come to save people from every tongue, tribe, and nation. It is a testimony that salvation is for all who believe. And that has already, we know, already been declared in John chapter 3 and verse 16, right? That was the illustration of what Nicodemus, he could not understand. And that's when Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Nicodemus, for God so loved the world." Jesus meant that the stream of salvation was going to flow beyond the boundaries of the Jews. It was going to flow beyond the boundaries of Palestine. And see, Nicodemus and the average Jew thought they were their only ones that were going to be saved. They were God's chosen people, and therefore nobody else could be in the chosen. Oh, but salvation might have come out of the Jewish nation. Yes, Jesus was a Jew. He came out of the Jewish nation. Salvation was not for the Jews only. This is a picture, is a vivid illustration of what John 3:16 is talking about. This is a testimony of Scripture where it talks about in Romans chapter 10, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, whether Jew or Gentile." From the very beginning, the gospel was intended not just for the Jews, but for the world. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 34, Peter said this, "I most certainly understand that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears Him and does what is right is welcome to Him from every nation." Listen, that's why the Great Commission tells us to take the gospel to every nation, to go to the ends of the earth, to every creature. So here is a demonstration that the gospel is intended for anyone and everyone who believes, no matter what their ethnic identity is, and no matter what place of life that they live in. And this is good for us to understand as we proclaim the gospel in the fulfillment of the Great Commission. But we're learning from Jesus here how we are to approach people in the world who are indifferent to the gospel of Christ. You see, every once in a while, somebody will come up to me and they will say something like this, "Do you know how I can be saved? Do you know how I can be born again?" Well, that happens, but it happens occasionally. I'm glad that it happens, but it does not happen often. Listen, for the most part, in life, through life, you're going to be in the position of where you initiate the conversation of the gospel. You initiate the conversation of the gospel to an indifferent person about the gospel that they desperately need. Now, yes, occasionally we will have some Nicodemus to come seek us out about salvation. But for the most part, if we're going to take the gospel to the world, we're going to have to be the ones who initiate the conversation with indifferent people, with people who are indifferent to the gospel of Christ. See, unlike Nicodemus, who sought out for Jesus, here is a woman who wasn't looking for Him at all, didn't know He existed, had no idea who Jesus was. He is an unknown, unsought stranger that she meets sitting on the well, who is, as far as she is concerned, really strange. But here's the amazing thing. Though Jesus was unsought by her, I love what Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 1 tells us concerning the Messiah to come. It says this, "I was sought by those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me." Wow. Yes, Jesus was at the well first. But he knew she was coming and he knew what she was seeking. Aren't you thankful this morning that he is the seeking Savior? Even when we didn't know our desperate need of Him, He knew our need and He came to meet our need in salvation. And even though she was seemingly unconcerned, Jesus still ministers unto her. It doesn't stop Him. Even though she was ignorant of the Scriptures, Jesus continues to minister unto her and to teach her the truth. Even though she's wrapped up in immorality, it doesn't stop Him from helping her and with her spirituality. You see, what a lesson this is. Because here's the thing. Our nature, our human nature, is we tend to get very, very self-righteous. When we look at the sin, look at those who are in sin in this immoral world. Those who live in open immoral sin, we have a tendency to have this self-righteous attitude. And it's very, very easy for us to have this resentment toward the sinful people. It's very, very easy for us to have resentment toward the homosexual crowd as they are advocating for same-sex marriage and corrupting our cultures, and they're corrupting our young people. And it's very easy for us to have resentment toward them. It's very easy for us to resent those who are in the depths of sin, those who are hooked on drugs and booze because of the destruction they do to not only themselves but to other people. But listen to me this morning. That is our mission field. That's our mission field. They are not the enemy. They are the mission field. Do you know what our biggest problem is in our churches? We only want to reach those who look like us and somewhat act like us. That's the truth. We want to reach those who look like us and somewhat act like us. We are very, very much like the Jews of old who had no dealings with the Samaritans. Oh, we don't want any dealings with those kinds of sinners. What a shame. What a shame. Oh, listen, may the Lord open our eyes to the very fact that all sinners are in the same situation. They are alienated from God, and it is our responsibility to give them the gospel of Christ. They are the ones sick who is in need of the great physician. They are the unrighteous who needs a Savior. Well, very quickly, let's look at the third and final point. We see a glorious salvation. A glorious salvation. Verse 10 says, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it was that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Now notice how he was the one who starts out who was thirsty. He was the one who asked her for a drink, but then he turns the table. He identifies her as the thirsty one, and that he himself is the source of water. She doesn't know where he's going with this, but what do we have here? It's mercy. It's grace, because he says, you know not the gift of God, the free gift of God. And listen, this is where evangelism starts. This is where evangelism starts. You start the conversation. And then somewhere down the line, you find a common point of interest. And then comes the reality that you are presenting the gospel to someone regardless of their morality. You are presenting the gospel to someone regardless of their religion. So it is just a scene that is just filled with mercy and grace. It is the gift of God, he said. And you see, that's what makes the gospel so unique, doesn't it? Religion says, you do this, and this, and God will give you this. That's what religion says. But the gospel says, in whatever state you are in religiously, whatever state you are in morally, here is the gift of eternal life. It is the gift of God. Now, what is the gift of God he is talking about? What is the living water? Well, obviously, he's talking about salvation and everything that's in salvation. Mercy, grace, pardon, forgiveness, justification. It's flowing and flowing and flowing and flowing. Why does he describe it as living water? Well, one big reason is because he's sitting at the well. It's a great analogy. It's a great analogy. But it's also, it has a lot of Old Testament foundation. For instance, Psalm 36, verse 9, it says that God is the fountain of life. Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 3 says, the redeemed in him will joyously draw water from the springs of salvation. Isaiah 55 and verse 1 tells us, come, everyone that thirsts, come, let him come and let him drink of the water freely. Listen, water is life. Water is life. And remember, they lived in a place in the world where water was very scarce. And it was very crucial and essential. And without water, they would quickly die. And so it is with you and us as far as salvation is concerned. We draw our life from God. From God. God wants to give you the gift of life. In John 6:35, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. He who believes in me will never, never thirst. And then in John 7 and verse 37, Jesus said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And in fact, in verse 14, he says, it will become in you a well of water springing up to eternal life. It's a water that once you receive it, once you receive, listen, you'll never thirst again. Meaning once you ask for this gift of salvation and once you receive it, it never stops saving. What is that speaking of? That's speaking of the perseverance of the saints. It's speaking of eternal security, the security of the believer. That once you receive this water, once this water has been placed in you, it flows forever and ever and ever and ever. It is a well of water springing up eternally. Well, she's trying to figure it out. Of what he's talking about, verse 11, she said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? She doesn't get it. She doesn't get it. But notice how kindly and patiently he responds to her in verse 13. Jesus said and answered unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Now again, obviously at this point, this woman does not really get what Jesus is talking about. Jesus has spoken to her about the waters of eternal life. But as we shall see, Jesus was not yet through painting the picture for this dear woman on as to why she needed to be saved. You see, as with any sinner, this woman needed to understand two crucial issues before she could ever receive the free gift of God. First of all, she had to understand the reality of her sin. The reality of her sin. Now, he's going to get to that. We'll look at that, Lord willing, next week. But number two, she had to understand to see him as who he is, the Savior, the Messiah, the Son of God. And every person in here who's ever going to be saved is going to have to see those two crucial things yourself. You have to realize that you're a sinner. And you sin because you are a sinner. And your sin has separated you from God. And you're also going to have to see that the only remedy for your sin is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Oh, what a beautiful story. That in time, we shall look at a later time. Our Father, we're so thankful, Lord, for Your Word. Lord, we're so thankful for what we've learned today. And Father, we ask You to give us an opportunity to use what we've learned. Lord, give us a boldness to be the initiator of the conversation. That person that You providentially put in our lives, Lord, help us to have the courage to speak the truth unto them. Father, I pray for anybody that's here this morning that does not have a relationship with Your Son Jesus, I pray that they would call upon You today in salvation. That they would see those two crucial realities for themselves. That they would see and realize that they are sinners. And they desperately need Your forgiveness. Father, I pray that You just bless this time of response. We thank You for this time of worship. And this time of fellowship, Lord, that we've had today. I ask You, Lord, to just bless this time of response. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Preach the word, preach the cross, preach redemption to